James chapter 2. And the title of our message this morning is The Folly of Favoritism. Of course, none of us have that problem. The folly of favoritism. The theme, you remember, of the book of James is practical Christian living. And the book of James shows us how to live our Christian lives in a practical way. And James is also a test of our maturity as Christians. James uses the word perfect over and over again, as did the writer of Hebrews. That word perfect is talking about the completion of something or the maturity of that something. In this case, our maturity as Christians. For example, in chapter 1, James says, "Let patience have its perfect or maturing work, so that you may be perfect and complete, completely mature, lacking nothing." We will see the word perfect in our text this morning, only it's not in its noun form, it's in its verb form, and I'll point that out to you when we get there. We also mentioned to you that there are 108 verses in these five chapters of the book of James, and there are 54 imperatives in those 108 verses. That's a call to action in every other verse, and we'll point those out to you as we go. These 54 imperatives are not only commands which are expected to be obeyed, but they are also challenges encouraging us in our maturity and in some cases pointing out the lack of Christian maturity in our lives. There were 11 imperatives in chapter 1, and there are another 6 in our text this morning. Now in chapter 1, we looked at the fact that our trials produce patience or endurance. And what James said about that was, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And so patient endurance is one of the goals of a mature Christian's life. We also, in chapter 1, looked at the source of and the solution to our temptations. And what James said about that was, "Let no one say that when he's tempted, that I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt himself does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Patient endurance and overcoming temptations are both a part of a mature Christian's life, and so is the lack of favoritism. That's our text this morning. And so in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, James shows us the folly of favoritism. Now, the book of James is a great challenge to our faith. It's a great challenge for us to change. And if we're true believers, then James will challenge us to examine our lives and make the necessary changes. And if we are not true believers, if we're believers by profession only and not really by practice, then James will expose us, but at the same time challenge us to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. But let's look at the folly of favoritism. Favoritism or partiality, or as some would say, being a respecter of people, respecting certain people over others, is wrong. The American Heritage Dictionary says this about favoritism. Favoritism is to favor, to display partiality towards a favored person or group of people. Partiality is the state of being partial, a favorable prejudice or bias. Now, most of us, unfortunately, are guilty of this in one fashion or another. But we normally excuse ourselves as though it's okay. It's no big deal, really. But James doesn't excuse us. It's not okay. James in chapter 1, verse 22 said that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And many of us, if not most of us, walked away last week and said to ourselves, "You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. As I look at God's word, I think that for the most part I'm practicing, I'm being a doer of the word of God." Well, James is going to challenge that. He's going to challenge us to a self-examination, to examine ourselves in the area of favoritism. James first gives us the principle or the precept. Then he gives us an illustration of that principle, and then he shows us the reason why favoritism is wrong, why it's sin, and then James gives us the application. You know, Jesus often used that method. But in verse 1, we have the principle. James says, my brethren. By saying, my brethren, James is doing two things. He's including himself. And he's endearing those that he's speaking to. And that's not a bad thing to do when you're about to say something which is going to be hard for people to hear. My brethren, he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That is now the first of six commands in this morning's text. Partiality, the word literally means to accept a face. It's looking at the outward and making a judgment upon that outward appearance and making that judgment without knowing what is really on the inside. When we do that, we make a distinction that God doesn't make. He doesn't judge by outward appearance. He looks at the heart, at what's inside. The old King James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The New American Standard says personal favoritism. The NIV says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And another translation says, dear brothers, how can you claim that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if you show favoritism to rich people and look down on poor people? Ouch. When you and I think of the attributes of God, we normally think of His holiness, His righteousness, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, the fact that He doesn't change, He's eternal. We think about His love and His grace and His mercy. But another attribute of our God that is not spoken of so often is His impartiality. He does not play favorites. God is absolutely impartial in all of His dealings with people. He treats all of us the same. But we human beings, even as Christians, are not naturally inclined to be impartial. We tend to rank people by their looks, by their clothes, by their race, their social status, their education, their wealth, the kind of car they drive, the neighborhood they live in, and so on and so on. And James is going to show us that even though we've been doing this and sort of excusing ourselves, that it's a clear violation of God's law. And it's certainly not very loving. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. He's the great God. He's mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Proverbs says these things, Proverbs 24, also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Partiality can distort good judgment. To a crowd of unbelievers, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. And Paul in the book of Romans said, for there is no partiality with God. The word translated in some Bibles as respect of people, as partiality or favoritism, it's to judge by outward appearance and on that basis to treat that person differently or special, to favor or respect them. And verse 1 here is a command to not show favoritism. Having genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, while having an attitude of favoritism on some and looking down on others, is contradictory, it's incompatible, it is not Christ-like. When it says, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, literally, it's saying here, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory. And that, of course, is a strong, very strong affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And every Jew who reads this knows that the glory is talking about the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God because He is God. And James uses this particular title of Jesus Christ because how can we who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very presence and glory of God Himself, at the same time be partial because He's not? You see, all earthly distinctions disappear in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. There is Him, who is the glory of God, and then there's the rest of us, and we're all in the same boat. No distinction. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of all people. Paul to the church in Galatia said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there should be no favoritism, especially in the Christian church. Our standing in the Christian church is not based on our social status or what we have or don't have, but according to the common redemption that we all have in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us one. If we are saved, then we're children of God, and we should emulate Him, and in Him there's no partiality at all. And so James says, quit it. Some of us don't enjoy sitting with certain people in church because they're not our kind of people. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's not to say that He approved of their sin, but He welcomed them, treating them all the same. Jesus loved people. He saw beyond the exterior. We need to look at everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the principle. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time be a respecter of people or favor one over another. Now in verses 2 through 4 is the illustration of that principle to bring it home. Just in case we don't think it's possible of us. He says in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly, meaning your synagogue or your church, a man with gold rings, meaning expensive jewelry, in fine apparel, fancy clothes, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Now, in that day and in that culture, gold rings, especially more than one, was a status symbol. It was a show of wealth. You could even rent those if you wanted to, just to show off. And to wear fancy clothes meant the same thing. In other words, it was obvious who had money and who didn't. Then he says, and you pay attention to or have respect for or show favoritism towards the one wearing the fine clothes. And you say to him, you sit over here in a good place. That's now the second imperative in our text. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool. That's the third imperative. And then James ties it together. He says, have you not shown partiality? Some translations say discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts or motives. Jewelry and clothes don't make the person. Character does. You have to understand that when James wrote this, that the vast majority of converts to Christianity in the beginning were Jewish, and they were either poor to begin with or became poor, lost everything that they had when they became Christians. But what was uncommon was to see a rich person. Today it's almost the opposite, especially in America. One of the first problems that arose in the first century church was the need to take care of the poor, especially the widows in the congregation. And it was a thing of respect towards the Jews over the Greeks. They made a distinction and neglected the Greeks. In that case, it was a racial barrier. The illustration that James is using here is a social barrier. But the principle's the same, whether it's a person's outward appearance, their social status, their race, or whatever. Don't now for a moment think that it's wrong to be rich or to even wear nice clothes to church. That's not the problem. But the problem is favoritism that is shown to some over others. In this case, because of their wealth. Now, in most synagogues of Paul's day, there were only a few benches to sit in. The scribes and Pharisees, they coveted those chief seats, and they happened to be the rich in that society. But to ask a person to sit in the chief seat then on these benches was a show of respect. But then to ask another person, you know what, you can't sit there. Why don't you just stand here or sit, you know, you can sit over next to me, but I'm on the bench. That was a show of disrespect. So James asked this question in the way of examination. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. He goes way past the outward action and goes to the motive. Now, all the way through the scriptures, judges who show partiality are condemned because they pervert justice, showing favor to some for a kickback. And every Jew, of course, knew that this was a very serious sin. So James says, aren't you doing the same thing? Isn't that funny how our sin looks so bad on others? James says there's usually an evil motive behind this kind of favoritism in the church. Maybe we think the rich man will give us something, you know, will enrich us or do something for us personally. We should get that out of our hearts. In doing so, we pervert justice. For everybody deserves to be treated the same way with respect. They deserve to be greeted and to sit in the good seats. And what James is saying here is the preferential treatment of others usually has self in the background. When we show partiality towards the rich, we make a statement about what we think is important. We are placing materialism over spirituality. You see, there's lots of problems with this. So we've looked at the principle and the illustration. Now in verses 5 through 11, James shows us the reason why favoritism is wrong and even sin. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, verse 5. That's now the fourth of six commands here. So we need to listen carefully, obviously. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, those that are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, the answer to that is, of course, yes. God has chosen the poor. And James is going to ask here a series of three questions that all demand the same answer, yes. And by doing so, he's going to show us the inconsistency between God's character of impartiality and the attitude of a believer who respects the rich while looking down on the poor. But the point of verse 5 is, though they are poor, God has chosen them. In fact, it seems to be that the poor of this world are much more likely to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to come to him for salvation, than many of the rich are. Another point of verse 5 is that though they may be poor in the world's estimation, they are really rich. And time will prove that out. They are rich in faith now, and they will, of course, inherit the kingdom of God with time. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. But you've dishonored, the old King James says, disrespected. The NIV says, insulted the poor man. James doesn't pull any punches, does he? He just kind of comes right at you. He says, do not the rich oppress or exploit you and drag you into the courts? Again, the answer to that is yes. The rich are the ones that take advantage so often of others financially. Now, in this culture and in that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the ones that were taking their homes and stripping them of their wealth because they had become Christians. They were also the ones that were dragging them into the court and excommunicating them from the rest of the community just because they'd become believers in Jesus Christ. Why would you then respect the rich over the poor? It's wrong. And then in verse 7 he says, do they, meaning the rich, not blaspheme or slander the noble name by which you are called? The answer to that as well is yes. The rich of that society, usually the religious leaders, were the ones who profaned the name of Jesus Christ. They also promoted religious hostility against those Jewish believers of the first century. And it's not much different today. When Christians were first called Christians, it was not a name of respect. It was like, those Christians, they're just like he was. And the ones to do that, the ones that first used that term in a derogatory sense about believers, were the rich people. Then look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and here's the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. This is the law that's being violated when we show favoritism. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And so James is quoting now Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus also quoted in Matthew 22 when asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When Jesus quoted that, it became royal. Why? Because it came out of the lips of a king. It was the law of a king. When we love others like we love ourselves, we are keeping the entire law, the intent of the law. Paul the Apostle in Romans 13 said, love does not harm its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If you really love somebody, you're not going to do anything unkind or unloving towards them. And so it fulfills the whole law. But when James said, if you fulfill, which means if you do the royal law, he used the verb form of the word perfect. The Greek word is teleos, perfect or complete, which means to bring something to completion or perfection. In other words, God's love is brought to perfection in us when we love each other, and in the context of our text, when we do not show favoritism. That's maturity as a believer. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do well. But if you show partiality or favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You are committing a sin of omission. You're not just committing a sin of omission, not just not doing what we're supposed to do, but actually and willingly stepping over the line that God has drawn. That's a transgression. Sin is missing the mark, which is perfection. Sin is coming short of God's standard, but transgression is knowingly stepping over that mark. And so James just nails us. You see, none of us wants to think that such a little thing as showing favoritism is that bad. At least we want to convince ourselves of that. And we can say that we love our neighbor as ourselves all day long, but if we show favoritism, it's sin. It's a violation of the royal law. The law that's being violated by favoritism is the royal law, one of the most important of all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not only is favoritism contrary to the character of God, but it's also a violation of one of the most important commandments of all. Again, isn't it funny how much we minimize what we do when we're guilty of it? Conviction, praise God, is the first step to correction. I think if we're honest, we'd look and say, you know what? I've done this. I'm guilty. And in a subtle way, James is saying that if you're showing favoritism, you're demonstrating not the characteristics of a believer, but that of an unbeliever. For whoever shall keep the whole law, verse 10, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. That's a quote from Exodus 20. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, in order to become a sinner, it's only necessary to disobey one single commandment. You break one and you've broken them all. It's like hitting a window with a hammer. You might hit it once and you might hit it only rather lightly, but the whole thing is shattered. That's how God's law is. And you know, a lot of us, and James knowing this, square back and say, well, you know, I've never really committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I haven't done this or that, you know. And then we show favoritism. James says, you've broken the law. James chooses two of the most serious social sins, both which require death for the breaking, to show us the real seriousness of, of showing favoritism. Now, a lot of the Jews considered the law as a series of detached commandments, not really connected to each other. And to keep one of them was to gain credit, and to break one of them was to incur a debt. And if you added up the ones that you kept and subtracted the ones that you broke, as long as you came out on the positive side, you were okay. And a lot of people think that way until they read James. I mean, that's what the people that we want to share Christ with tell us. I've never committed sin. I've done this or this. You know, the Dirty Dozen or the Nasty Five or whatever. But you don't have to do much to violate God's law. It's righteous and holy and good. And of course, we in the church see that kind of folly, the folly of that reasoning. But do we show favoritism? Are we a respecter of people? Do we judge others on outward appearance or their social status? Guilty, so often. Now, we've seen the principle, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and at the same time be a respecter of people. We've seen the illustration. We've seen the reason why it's sinful. It's a violation of God's command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, here's the application, verse 12 and 13. So speak, that's the fifth command, and so do. That's the sixth and final command in our text this morning. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Because we are saved, God is going to judge us in love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. He's going to judge us according to the law of liberty. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because of His love, He's going to cut us some slack. He's going to deal with us according to the law of liberty. So let's speak and act like true believers who have been saved by the grace of God and who will be judged not by a law that punishes us if we don't keep it, but by a law that frees us from bondage to sin. One translation says, so whatsoever you speak or whatsoever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, the same law that sets you free. In other words, let's behave in accordance with what we say we believe. Let's practice what we preach. And so he says, so do and so speak. Everything we say and everything we do, James is saying, ought to be motivated by love, the way we treat people. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment, notice carefully, is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. The NIV says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Evidently, it's uncompassionate and not showing mercy to show favoritism. If we hoard up the mercy that's been shown us, it becomes stale. But if we give out the mercy that's been shown to us by God, then we receive a fresh supply of mercy every single day. If we expect mercy from God then, we need to show mercy to others now. If we've shown no mercy, then we'll be shown no mercy on judgment day. When a person lives in this world without showing mercy to others, he's demonstrating that he might not be a believer. That's how serious this is. Favoritism, showing partiality, being a respecter of people, is also a demonstration of the lack of mercy or compassion. It's inconsistent. Favoritism is inconsistent with God's character. That's one huge conclusion that we come to. It's contrary to God's law, and it's contrary to God's character, because God is a God of mercy. He looks at us and He looks right past what we're wearing or not wearing. He looks right to the heart and He judges us from the inside. And His heart is always to show mercy. Otherwise, we'd all be crispy critters. And so mercy and compassion on each other, on others, ought to be a part of our lives as Christians. And then he says, but mercy triumphs over judgment. That word triumph, you could translate that just as well as boasts or rejoices. Mercy triumphs or rejoices over judgment. We believers are going to triumph over judgment on the day of judgment. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, a faith which is demonstrated by our mercy towards others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I don't know about you, but I want mercy. I don't want justice. I don't want to get what I deserve. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, dying for our sins, on that day, mercy will triumph over judgment. Isn't that wonderful? That's worth a hallelujah. Mercy will triumph over judgment for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's great news. We who show mercy to others will have absolutely no reason to fear on the day of judgment. Because God says, you know, I'm going to treat you just like you treated everybody else, and you've just been merciful, man. You look past the outward exterior. You've looked to the one that Jesus died for. That's how you looked at people. You extended grace. You forgave people when they didn't deserve it. You did all of that, and that's how I'm going to treat you. We'll have absolutely no reason whatsoever to fear judgment day. In fact, the mercy that we've shown to others down here will be a cause for great rejoicing in heaven. I'll close with the words of Jude, another of Jesus' half-brothers, who said, "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We all love mercy, don't we? Not getting what we deserve. And what James is saying is when you exercise mercy by not showing favoritism, by not being a respecter of people, by not, you know, favoring one over the other, then that's not only God's character, but that's a display of his mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing attention to something that most of us here have been guilty of, Lord. We ask you to forgive us, God. Lord, we sense the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for putting your finger on an area in our lives that is really easy to overlook by us, but is so important in your eyes. Lord, help us to look at people the way that you do, to not be critical, judgmental, to realize that the spiritual is more important than the material. That the inside is more important to you than the outside. That the character is more important than the clothes. Lord, help us to fulfill the royal law by loving others as we love ourselves. Lord, if we would just do that. If I treated everybody the way that I want to be treated or the way I treat myself, I wouldn't be offending anybody. Neither would the rest of us, Lord. Lord, help us to fulfill the royal law. And Lord, thank you for the fact that mercy will triumph over judgment in the day of judgment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy in our behalf. And like James has told us, help us, Lord, to quit it, to quit doing this. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.